At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. You're listening to the Gospel Community Church Sermons Podcast, where we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse and line by line, to hear the truth that God's Word has to encourage, discipline, and bless us in our daily lives.
Morning. My name is Kurt McDonald. I serve with a team of pastors here at the church. And this morning, it is my great privilege to bring to you God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. As many of you know, we have spent the last 70-some weeks studying the book of Luke together, studying that gospel. We've gone through Luke line by line, verse by verse. And because I just could not bear to leave Dr. Luke, we are going to step over into Acts. If you don't know, the author of the Gospel of Luke is Luke, and Luke also writes Acts. And so we are going to, for the next 3 weeks, be looking at the power of the church. We're going to be looking at the life of the church, all in the book of Acts together, just for the next 3 weeks. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see the power of the church, the birth of the church, and the life of the church. Together, we're going to do that in the gospel, after the Gospel of Luke, in the book of Acts. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Acts if you don't already have that open. Acts chapter 1 is where we will be taking our text this morning. So the purpose of the book of Acts is to provide an account of the beginning of the Christian church in order to strengthen its readers' faith and to give them an assurance of its firm foundation. So Acts is a transitional book. Acts is a transitional book showing how the worship of God moved from Jewish people to the church and spread all throughout the Roman Empire. What we're going to see today in the book of Acts is this. If you're taking notes, write this down, that the gospel is unstoppable. Amen? The gospel is unstoppable. From the very beginning, when Jesus began to preach and teach the gospel, it was the Jewish leaders that tried to stop him at the very beginning of his ministry. And it looked like the Jewish leaders did stop him as he hung on the cross, but Jesus resurrected from the grave, showing that the gospel is unstoppable. It wasn't only just the Jewish leaders, but his family tried to stop him. You remember in all of the synoptic gospels, there's this scene where Jesus' brothers and his mom, they come and they try to get Jesus and take him home because they think he's saying outlandish and crazy things. They try to stop him, but the gospel is unstoppable. His own disciples, when Jesus says, I'm going to go and die, his disciples are like, no, you can't go and die. They try to stop him, yet he goes and dies anyway. And how about this? Satan himself tries to tempt Jesus and stop Jesus, but the gospel is unstoppable. After that, the disciples receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples are persecuted, killed, and driven out of towns and hunted, yet the gospel continued to go forward. The Roman government tried to stop Christianity and the spread of the gospel, yet the gospel is unstoppable. And at the end of the book of Acts, we discover that Paul is in prison, about to be executed, yet the gospel goes forward. And centuries have gone by, and governments and political movements and popular culture and skeptics and philosophers have all tried to stop the gospel, and they all have failed. The gospel is unstoppable. You can't stop its spread. You cannot stop this movement that we are now a part of. And so how then are we to respond? What do we do with this unstoppable gospel? Well, how about this? Here's option one. You can join in the futility of trying to stop the gospel. That's an option. Join the likes of Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins. These men preaching this idea that all religion is silly and foolish and that we should do away with Christianity. You could join that if you wanted to. Or how about this option? You can be totally indifferent to it. But if you're indifferent to this unstoppable gospel, you'll be held accountable when you stand before a holy God, which is why my suggestion is this. Here's the third option. What do we do with this unstoppable gospel? Here it is. Give your life to Jesus by being devoted to a local church. Why? Because the church is the primary means by which the unstoppable gospel is proclaimed. So there is, there's parachurch organizations, there's street preachers, there's all that kind of stuff. And that's great. And we're happy for any other movement or group that's proclaiming the gospel. But the church, the local church, the church that Jesus died for, that is his primary means of proclaiming this gospel message. And so when you come here week by week, here's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear me, or you're going to hear one of the other elders, and we are going to preach the gospel. We're going to give you the gospel. We love the gospel so much here, we put it in our name. Amen? We are Gospel Community Church. We love the gospel. And so this morning in our text, here's what we're going to see. First, we're going to see proof for an unstoppable gospel. These disciples are terrified. They're behind locked doors thinking that they're going to be next on the cross. Yet these men radically change. They go out and preach the gospel, and the whole world is changed. What happened to them? Well, they saw proof. They saw some proof for an unstoppable gospel. Second, in our outline today, we're going to see power for an unstoppable gospel. They receive power, and it is from that power from which they preach. They preach from this power that they receive. Well, what is that power? We'll discover it in our text today. And third, we're going to see the proclamation of an unstoppable gospel. Who is this gospel message for? Is it for people just like us? People that look like us, talk like us, sound like us, people with the same skin color as me? Who's this? Who gets this proclamation? Who does it go to? Well, we'll discover that in our text today. So, proof for an unstoppable gospel, power for an unstoppable gospel, and third, proclamation of an unstoppable gospel. Y'all ready to get into Acts today? Let's go. Get your Bibles out. Get this text in front of you so you can make sure I'm not making it up as I go. So last week, we ended the book of Luke. And what we saw at the very end of the book of Luke was the epilogue, or the end of the gospel of Luke. But that epilogue is also a prologue for the book of Acts, which he writes. Let's look at it together. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, Theophilus is the patron. He is commissioning Luke, who is a medical doctor and a historian. Theophilus is commissioning Luke to write these accounts, to give a historical, accurate account. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began, underline that word, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke is part one, Acts is part two. Here's what Jesus began to do and teach, and Acts is the continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach. So Acts flows irresistibly out of the gospel. So it follows the accomplishments of redemption with a concrete application of redemption. That's the gospel of Luke, which means that the gospel has implications, and those implications are carried out in the gospel of Luke on into the book of Acts. And so I've said gospel a whole bunch already in this sermon. I've said that the gospel is unstoppable. I've said that the gospel is in the name of our church, but I've not defined it yet. Let's talk about the gospel. Can we talk about the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has come and he has died in our place for our sins, and that by placing our faith on his completed work on the cross, we can be saved. We can be saved from the wrath of God. We can be brought into the family of God. We can worship with the people of God, praising the God of the universe. So the gospel actually is good news, but it begins with bad news, because the bad news is that you're a sinner. The bad news is that the wrath of God is coming for you unless you place your faith on Jesus and his finished work. That is the good news of the gospel. And so here what we discover in our text is proof, meaning the foundation on which the gospel message stands. Look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings, watch this, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Listen, Jesus did not have to appear to them. Jesus could have resurrected from the grave, went up to heaven and called down to them, "Hey guys, I'm up here. I'm still alive. You can't see me, but I'm alive." But he didn't do that. Why? Because he wanted to give them proof, tangible evidence that he actually physically was raised from the dead. That's why he does that. He appears to them. He holds out his hands and he lets them touch where the nails went. Doubting Thomas takes his hand and puts it in his side where the spear went in. They saw him with their eyes. They touched him with their hands. He sat with them and he ate fish with them to prove that he truly was back to life. And not only that, he didn't just stay one day or 2 days or only three. He stayed with them 40 days. Leading Bible studies with them, spending time with them, assuring them that he truly had come back to life. He gave them proof. That is the proof of this unstoppable gospel. If you're taking notes, the reason this is significant for us is this: we need to be confident in the facts of the gospel before we can be effective with the gospel. We need to be confident in the facts, the truth, the reality of what the gospel is. Now, please hear me. You do not need to be a master apologist. Okay, listen, I've read a lot of apologetics books. I have them at home. They're amazing. They're great. And there is power in a simple gospel presentation. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. This is the state of you and your affairs and your soul. And if you would place your faith on him, he promises that he will save you. We need to know what the gospel is. And so hear me, church family. Listen to me very, very carefully. Is this statement true? God loves you and he has a plan for your life. Yes, that statement is true, but that's not the gospel. How about this statement? God hears us when we pray. Is that true? Yes, and that's not the gospel. We need to understand the content of the gospel is substitutionary atonement. Jesus in our place for our sins. That's the content of the gospel. And so we need to be confident. We need to know what the gospel is so we can actually share the gospel. Amen? And so Jesus had given them proof. Jesus had given them proof of the reality of the gospel. The reality, your us then, is that your coworkers need the gospel. Your loved ones, your family members need to hear the gospel. The people at your work, your family, the people in your sphere of influence, you have been put there. Why? Because you are the one that God is empowering to share the gospel with them. The gospel is unstoppable. Second point in our outline is this: power for an unstoppable gospel. I just said that there is power in a simple gospel presentation. A simple gospel presentation is filled with power. Where does that power come from? Look at verse 4 in our text. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me.'" Jesus has already said this to them. "Go therefore into all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." That's the great what? The Great Commission. He's already given them the Great Commission. He told them what to do. Go make disciples. And then they're like, okay. And then he goes, but wait, hang on. Why? Why is he telling them to wait? Because they didn't have what they needed to accomplish what God wanted them to do. They didn't have what they needed in order to accomplish what God wanted them to do. That's why he tells them to wait. If you're taking notes, trying to accomplish God's mission without God's power is impossible. Try you to accomplish God's mission. God has put every single Christian in this room on a mission. He's calling you to do something. He's calling you to witness, to evangelize, to share this good gospel news, and you cannot do it unless you have God's power. You cannot accomplish God's mission without God's power, it's impossible. How in the world are you going to reach your coworkers? How in the world are you going to share the gospel with your children and see them raised up? How in the world are we going to see this church grow? How in the world are we going to affect this community and this county with the good news of the gospel? The only way that we can do it is found here in this text, and that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. John baptized with water. Watch this. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, all my charismatic friends in the room, they're so excited. We are talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Bless God. What is baptism in the Holy Spirit? What is it? Well, first, baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus does. So if the charismatic people freak you out, don't be freaked out. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is something Jesus does, and we can trust Jesus. Amen? We know that it's something Jesus does according to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Mark 1, verse 8, Luke 3, 16, John 1, 33. All of those verses say that Jesus is the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. We also know that baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that happens at Pentecost that brings power for ministry. If you could, just let your eyes jump down to verse 8 in our text today, and you'll see that Jesus says that when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, they will receive power for ministry. Okay, so baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's something that Jesus does. It's something that happens at Pentecost. We see the tongues of fire resting over the heads of the disciples. Peter preaches. He receives the power for ministry. He preaches and 3,000 people get saved. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so if you're taking notes, this is so important. Write this down. The reason that the gospel is unstoppable is because it is supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit. The proclamation of the gospel, when you step up to the plate and you lean over the cubicle and you share the gospel with your coworker, you might feel awkward. You might stumble over your words. You might get dry mouth and you're all clammed up, but you share the gospel in that moment. You are being empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why the gospel is unstoppable, because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we need to answer this question quickly, and then I will move on, because there is some confusion around the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the question goes something like this: do believers today need to wait for a baptism of the Holy Spirit so that they can share the gospel, make disciples, and engage in ministry? Okay, so let me paint the picture here. Here's the disciples. They believe in Jesus. Yet after their faith in Jesus, there is a subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then they go and preach and teach the gospel. So the question comes, do us Christians today, though we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we're Christians, we're followers of Jesus, do we need to wait for a subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we then can go do ministry? Answer, no. No, we need to understand that Acts is a transition. Acts is transitioning us from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and rest on someone for a moment. But now in the New Covenant, help me today, in the New Covenant, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are now temples of the Holy Spirit. This has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and so now we can fully and completely be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so when do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at conversion. Let me prove that to you by the words of the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says this: for in one spirit we were all free, all were made to drink into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all were made to drink of the one spirit. Church family, at what point do you become a part of the body of Christ? At conversion. And at conversion, that's when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, if I lost you, that's fine. Here's my point. If you're a Christian here this morning, You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You don't need to wait. You have the Spirit of a living, powerful God living inside of you, empowering you for ministry. This is amazing news, church family. This is amazing news. This is the best kind of news that there is. He is living inside of you. He is empowering you for ministry. Praise him. Praise him. Now, here is Tony Merida. He is a author and pastor, theologian. Here's what he says about the book of Acts. Listen to this. The book of Acts is about the ordinary people of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, equipped with the Word of God, captivated by the Son of God, and they accomplish the mission of God. Amen. Amen. I want to read that one more time because I should have got four or five amens on that. The book of Acts is about ordinary, they're ordinary people. These disciples, they're just regular guys. They're not like super Christians that go into, they're just regular broken people depending on the Lord. Acts is a book about the ordinary people of God, empowered with the Spirit of God, equipped with the Word of God, captivated by the Son of God, and they accomplish the mission of God. Listen to me, Christian. Your life is not pointless. Your life is not pointless. God has a mission for you to do. He's called you. He's equipped you. He's bringing you into this global universal movement called the church. He's given us the good news of the gospel. He's given us something to do. He's given us a family to be a part of. And he's placed us in a broken community that needs to hear this gospel message. Okay, third point in our outline, proclamation, the proclamation of an unstoppable gospel. Who needs to hear this gospel message? Look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Of Jesus Seminary. That's what I was. After 3 years of Jesus Seminary, that's what these guys went through. 3 years of Jesus Seminary. Then a 40-day Bible study about the kingdom, and they still have no clue. John Calvin says about this question, he says, there's as many errors in this question as there are words. He's a little critical, I get it. Here's the problem. They think, this question shows that they think that the kingdom of God is temporal. Is it going to happen right now, Lord? Right here in the first century? Not only do they show their error by thinking that it's temporal, they also think that it's regional. It's the kingdom's just going to happen right here. And they also show their error because they think that it's exclusive. It's going to happen for us. Just us, people like us, people that look like us, people that talk like us. When they miss, they miss. Their question is something like this. So, Lord, you're saying that you're going to stay and become our new emperor and we get to be in charge of the treasury? Right? Right, Lord? Isn't that what's going to happen? When the reality is that the kingdom is not temporal, the kingdom is eternal. The kingdom is global. The kingdom is universal. The kingdom is not exclusive, but the kingdom is inclusive. There's so much talk about including and being inclusive. Well, let me tell you, the kingdom is wide open to anyone who would bow the knee to Jesus and make him their king and obey his commands. Anyone can come. Anyone can come and follow this great king. Look at verse 7. And he said to them, This is good. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Jesus says, you're on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. Now, it's funny when he says it to them, but how about when he says it to us? How about when we're asking the Lord, Lord, when? Lord, when? Lord, when? And he says, trust my timing. Trust my timing. It's going to happen when it's going to happen. And listen to me, the Lord's plan is better than yours. His timing is better than yours. And so rest in his sovereign plan over your life. So he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive power. Somebody say amen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus here reshapes their view of the kingdom. The kingdom is not monocultural. The kingdom is not monoethnic, but the kingdom is multicultural and multiethnic. And so when they hear the beginning part of the proclamation, where are we going to proclaim this gospel? We've been empowered. We're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim this unstoppable gospel. Where, Lord? He says, Jerusalem. They're like, okay, we're good with Jerusalem. Judea, okay, we like Judea. We like the people in Judea. That's great. And then he says, Samaria. They say, Samaria? Jews and Samaritans, they do not mix. They don't like each other. And Jesus says, yeah, to the Samaritans. And not only that, to the end of the earth. Jesus is painting this future and forward picture of heaven, where the book of Revelation tells us that there will be people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every language, gathered around the table of the Lord, worshiping him together. That is who we should proclaim this good news to. The book of Acts tells the story of the gospel going and growing to non-Jewish Gentile pagans like most of us. The gospel good news came to us. And by the end of the book of Acts, the gospel has made it to Macedonia, and the gospel makes it all the way to Rome just before the apostle Paul is killed. Listen to this quote by the theologian Albert Barnes. He has this to say: the gospel has assailed the strongest existing institutions. It's made its way over the most formidable barriers. It has encountered the most deadly and malignant opposition. It has traveled to the capital of Rome and has secured such a hold even in the imperial city as to make certain that it would finally overturn the established religion and seat itself upon the ruins of paganism. Within 30 years, it had settled that to the point that it would overturn every bloody altar, close every pagan temple, and bring under its influence the men of office, rank, and power, that the banners of faith should soon stream from the places and the palaces of the Caesars. Friends, the gospel is unstoppable. The gospel is unstoppable. Jesus tells them to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the apostles spread out from there and they preach the gospel all over the Mediterranean, making it all the way into modern day Europe. But can I tell you this, church family? The apostles never made it to Fayetteville, Georgia. But you did. You did. You made it here. You made it here, and we have this good news, this gospel message to preach here in Fayetteville, Georgia. And so as we open up and we look at the beginning pages of Acts and we read the history of the birth of the church, Jesus says, go make disciples. He then empowers them with the Holy Spirit, and the rest of the book of Acts, you know what they do? You know how they make disciples? You know the mechanism? You know what they do? They go plant churches. Jesus says, go make disciples. He empowers them with the Spirit, and they go plant churches. That's exactly what we see. And so those churches then go and plant churches, and those churches go and plant churches. And so what's happening here is, yes, we are a 12-year-old church plant, but in a real sense, we are a part of a 2,000-year-old church plant. We're connected to the history of the church. And so here we are seeing the birth of the church in Acts. And listen to me, church family, in 14 days, Gospel Community Church is not going to be born, but Gospel Community Church is going to go through a rebirth. I want you to hear me very, very clearly. We're not just moving locations in 14 days. Listen to me. We're replanting our church. Don't you understand? This plant, this church plant that has grown up, we are digging it up from the roots and moving it. We're replanting our church. We're not starting over. Listen, but we're starting something new. We're starting something new. This is so important, what I have to say next. I've got through our text to get here because I want us to see a clear picture, a clear vision of the future of our church and of Gospel Community Church. And so I want you to write these things down. First, we're entering into a new season of the life of our church. We are entering into a new season of the life of this church. At the beginning of the year, we installed two new elders. These men are bringing things to the elder board, skills that we didn't have before, energy that we didn't have before. We're in a new season of life in our church. We're bringing on and adding more staff. I'm so excited to be able to announce this to you. In May, we're bringing on Erica Robinson full-time. Yes, amen. She's our family ministries director. She's been part-time, but because of the growth of our church and because of how many kids we have, we're bringing her on full-time. We're seeing new families coming to our church, new families joining our church, which means we're seeing more kids, and those kids are growing up, and we're seeing more students. And here in the near future, we're going to need to hire for those positions. We're going to need to hire somebody who can be over our student ministry. Next Sunday is going to be our last service in this building, and we are moving to our new home. I want you to hear me, church family. Let me say this loud and clear. The building is not the church. Amen. The building is not the church. We know that. The people of God make up the living stones that build the church. We know this. We know this. But the reason that we keep making a big deal out of this is because a facility is a tool which can facilitate gospel growth. Amen. And that's what we're going to use it for. Listen, we can't brag on ourselves, church family. We can't say, you know how much money we raised to buy this building? They sold it to us for a dollar, church family. They blessed us. We can't brag. Nobody's going to brag. But we can rejoice. We can celebrate and say, thank you, God, for what you've given us. And now we are required to be faithful to use this tool to reach people with the gospel. I need to say this. The community in which we live is more likely to attend a church that has a building and a property. They're more likely to attend a church like that rather than a storefront church. It's just the community in which we live. We can't argue about that. We can't say, well, we need to teach them that the building isn't the church. Yeah, okay, fine. Let's get a building and then we'll use the building to teach them that it's not about a building. And so that is what it is. And so, church family, we are entering into a new season in the life of our church. And that's the part everybody likes. That's the part everybody's excited about. We like it when we add new pastors. We like it when we add staff. We like it when we get builds. Yes, yes and amen. A new season in the life of our church. But let me tell you the part that we don't like. Here it is. We are entering a new season of life in the church, and that will necessarily mean change. That's the swear word in the church. Amen. Change, we want, it's got to stay the same. I need to sit in my same seat. The carpet needs to stay the same. The service order needs to stay the same. We need to sing the same songs. It's all got to stay the same or we'll go crazy. But let me tell you, church family, listen to me. When a church refuses to change, that's a church saying, I'm ready to die. And so change is necessarily coming. For sake of clarity, there are things that will never change. Amen. As long as I am the pastor, there are things that will never change. We will teach the Bible. Amen. We will be centered in the gospel. We will hold our elders and deacons to biblical standards, and we will not change in order to please the culture. Amen. Okay, now say amen to all this stuff too. But there are things that will change. We will change our service times. We will change our style of worship. Our community groups will change. Oh, help me. But I like my community group. I don't want my community group to change. Well, your community group might need to change. If our church grows, we might need you to go to another community group. And so don't fight us on that. Just say, okay, bless God, amen. I'm ready to change. Community groups might change. Some ministries might need to die. Some ministries might need to be born. Some ministries might need to adapt and transform. Some of y'all need to step up. Others of you may need to step aside and do something different because there's somebody better for that position. But here's what I know. Change is coming. And so as your pastor, I'm asking you to be faithful, to be faithful, to be faithful through this season of growth and change. Amen? Okay, next. During this season, we need to leverage the opportunity God has given us to reach more people. We need to leverage this opportunity. Right now, what we're experiencing in our church is momentum. We're experiencing the excitement, the momentum. Everything's going crazy at the new facility. We're doing all kinds of, building all kinds of stuff, and we have this opportunity. Why in the world are we calling it a preview service and a launch service? We're doing that for a reason, church family. Because God has given us this gift. And we've got to leverage it. We got to leverage it to reach more people. We want to see as many people as possible at our launch service. We want people that are far from the Lord to be drawn into Him and to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him. We want even believers who don't have a church home to come and find a church home. And how are we going to do that? Listen to me. Our primary strategy for reaching this community is not mass marketing. It's not social media. Our primary strategy for reaching the people in this community is you. You are our primary strategy for reaching people with the gospel, inviting them in to our service. Our main strategy to reach the community is ordinary people empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So invite. Listen to me. Every time I've asked Gospel Community Church to show up, to show out, y'all do it. I love being your pastor because when I say, hey guys, this is the need, this is what we need to do, this church responds and says, yes and amen, we're in. And so here's my challenge to you. Do not come to the launch service alone. Do not come to the launch service by yourself. Bring your neighbor, bring your coworker, bring your family, bring your granny. I don't care. Don't come to the launch service alone. Bring someone with you as we relaunch our church on April 28th. Now, listen to me. We're not a mega church. We don't ever want to be one, but we do want our church to grow. Amen? We do want our church to grow. We will constantly strive to be a church where the people and the pastors are known, and we need to grow. Why do we need to grow? Here's this. Write this down. This is so important. During this new season, we are striving towards growth. Why? So we can plant churches. So we can plant churches. That's why we want to grow. We want our church to grow. Here is the book of Acts, this book that we are looking at. Again, Jesus says, go make disciples. He fills them with the Holy Spirit. And the whole rest of the book of Acts is planting churches. They go here. They plant. The Apostle Paul raises up men. He trains them to be elders. They plant the church and he releases it and he goes and he plants another church and he plants another church and he plants another church. This is why we want to grow. And church family, as I have been standing in the auditorium over at our new facility, God has given me a vision. My heart is filling with this picture, this image. My heart is starting to long and to yearn to see. And what I see in that place is I see us growing, church family. I can see us growing and expanding. Again, not for the sake of growth, but for the sake of planting churches. There is now a fire in my bones when I stand in that place because I want to see churches planted. I want to see our church grow to around 300 to 350 people in average weekly attendance. Why that number? And we can do that there. We can do, why that number? Well, because we could send out a church plant to 50 to 80 people and both congregations could still sustain. And we can do that again. We can do that again and again and again. The reality is Spalding County, Henry County, Clayton County, Coweta County is full of pagans and they need the gospel. And we need to send church plants there to those counties to preach the gospel and reach them. Let's plant churches, church family. Let's plant churches. Let's plant churches. This is a fire in my bones. It's a longing God has placed in my heart. I want our church to grow and I want to plant churches. I want to give my life to this. I'm going to give my whole life to this. I'm inviting you to come with me. I'm inviting you to do this with me. Yeah. Amen. Because the gospel is unstoppable. Because the gospel is unstoppable, we should take big risks and dream big. The gospel is unstoppable. The book of Acts is inviting us into a Holy Spirit-empowered work that cannot fail, don't you see? It cannot fail. Oh, sure, GCC might fail by the world's definitions of success, but the gospel cannot fail. The gospel will remain unstoppable. And so, like I said at the very beginning, give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus by devoting yourself to a local church. Why? Because the church is the primary means by which this unstoppable gospel is proclaimed. Let's grow, church family. Let's plant churches. Let's preach the gospel. I'm going to give my life to this. I'm inviting you to do the same because the gospel is unstoppable. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this movement that you are empowering with your Holy Spirit in the life of our church. Lord, I pray that you would send people. God, send us broken people. Send us people that are longing to hear the gospel. And God, let us be faithful to preach and proclaim that good news. God, I pray that over the next 2 weeks and over the next 2 months that you would continue to empower us with your Holy Spirit to do the ministry which you have called us to do. God, we pray that you would continue to see growth in our church, that you would continue to bring new people, you continue to launch ministries. And God, all throughout this next season, God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to be faithful to you and who you are. I pray all this in the mighty and the powerful name of our great King, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Feel free to share the contents of this podcast, but please do not alter it in any way without permission. Please like, follow, and subscribe to us on Facebook or iTunes. Visit gospelcc.com for more content like this. At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible.